Alright, how many of you are daily Bible readers? If you will, raise your hand. Daily Bible readers, Duke's going to get a count. He's getting pretty good at this. We good? All right. Thank you all. I appreciate your dedication and determination. I get a text from Jeremy's son almost daily, telling me, "Hey, we're still reading. He's reading the New Testament. Him and his wife are reading the New Testament, Adley, all the way through, and it's exciting. He's doing good. He's pushing, and so I'm proud of that young man, and he's really doing well. So there are others as well that are doing their daily Bible reading, and sometimes I get texts from them, keep me in the loop. I remember when we were kids and we would build a fort or a tree house or something, we would spend time hanging out there in the summers or in the afternoons after school or on the weekends, play pretending that it was a fortress. We never did anything secret or earth-moving there, but we would often have someone as the lookout. And that lookout would be watching out to make sure that the girls didn't come, or a lot of times the girls were part of it too because we had a big neighborhood. But just to make sure nobody came around there that wasn't supposed to be there because we were doing official stuff there. For some reason, we were convinced you couldn't have a stronghold without a lookout. And there was nothing to really warn about most of the time. A watchman, if you will. This was the guy who would warn everyone of impending danger. This is important in the make-believe world for kids, but it's not just a make-believe concept. It's not just a make-believe world concept. It is a real world concept. In fact, it's a biblical concept. To have a watchman. We see this principle in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, verses 1 through 5. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 5. It says here in Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 1, "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul." Ezekiel was called upon by the Lord with the warning that destruction is coming and they need to be watchmen. They need to warn the people of the impending doom, so to speak. Do we still have watchmen today? I would say so, but what is it that we are watching for? What are the watchmen to watch for, and who will be the watchmen? What does it mean to be a watchman today? Maybe it's not a sword in the land, but there's a danger lurking that we are to warn the people about. We are to warn the people about if we fail, the consequences are eternal. If we fail to be that watchman. In a sense, it's really not that much different. You see, we're commanded to warn the wicked to turn from his wickedness as they were in that day. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18, the prophet recites the word of the Lord. It says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Why are you always talking to me about God? Why are you always telling me about Jesus? Why are you always wanting to talk to me about a Bible study? Why are you always want? Because I've been commanded that. As a minister of God's word, what we all are. We've been commanded to warn the wicked to turn from his way. But if we do not, if we fail to warn the wicked, he will die in his iniquity anyway. But his blood will be required in our souls. I know this is Old Testament, Ezekiel's talking to the children of Israel, but there's an underlying truth here in this passage that we can't deny. God does not want the wicked to perish, not then and not now. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Here it says in 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish. He's wanting everyone to return to Him. He's wanting everyone to repent. How's that going to happen? Someone has to take the message to those who are lost. We're studying the book of Ezra in our Bible class on Sunday morning. And those people had gotten far away from God. And Ezra had to go back and teach them all over again how they're supposed to worship God, or how they're supposed to stay in tune with God or in harmony with God. We're the same way. We need to warn people because they've forgotten. Some people have been, all it takes is a generation. You think about this, if you raise your children, if you were raised in the church and you were grew up in the religious world and worshiping God every Sunday and gospel meetings and lectureships and things like that, but when you grow up, you don't take your kids to do that. You go, but you don't expect your kids to grow. Or you quit going altogether and your kids stop going or never go. Then you decide it's time to start going again. They're already adults and they're away from the church and they have no use for the church because they haven't been taught. What are their kids going to learn? They're not going to learn anything biblical. And where's that going to leave them? We're, in essence, everyone in the room is one generation away from apostasy. We literally are. And you can see it by looking across the land at the churches that with boarded up doors because they were one generation away from apostasy. All it takes is you to break the circle and your children go off and they leave the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18. The prophet recites the word of the Lord. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die. Thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn him. What happens? We're supposed to tell them. We're supposed to warn people. God wants all men to be saved. Romans chapter 10 verse 13 through 15. Romans chapter 10 verses 13 through 15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We're all familiar with a verse that says, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's Romans 10, 17. So this is verse 13 through 15. This is the passage that leads up to that. So it's basically saying that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they going to be saved if they haven't heard the word? And how are they going to hear without someone to tell them? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They've got to hear it. And who are they going to hear it from? Well, that Romans 10, 17, how are the lost in this world going to hear the word of God unless the people of God take it to them? We got to get busy. We're racing against the clock and we're losing the race. It's a sad thing. In fact, if every single person in the congregation would just bring one soul to the kingdom every 5 years, look at how much we would grow. Look at how much the church would grow. We got to get busy. We're racing against time and we're losing the race. We sometimes look at the above passage that says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, well, that's the preacher's job. I'm not a preacher, so that must be talking about the man in the pulpit. That's not what it's talking about. That's not the message. The message is that the lost will remain lost if someone doesn't go and warn them. The lost will remain lost if someone doesn't stand in the gap. The lost will remain lost if someone doesn't be the watchman to warn them. That's a great responsibility. The Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28 verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20. We're all familiar with this passage. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is as much to us today as it was to the apostles of that day. If you think we have a daunting task to warn the wicked, oh, it's just too much. They're all around us. The lost people are all around us. It's not that big a task. Take the lost one person. Pick one person. Say, okay, what is it today? Is it April the 16th? I'm gonna set my sights on taking the gospel to one person this year. Just one a year. You got 30 years left in your life. That will be 30 souls that you brought to the kingdom of God. If you take one, just one every year, one a year, that's not a lot. You think it's a daunting task to try to convince the wicked to repent? Consider the weight that Noah had upon his shoulders and what he must have felt. The earth was teeming with wickedness like it had never been before. And from what the scriptures tell us, Noah was the only one righteous enough to take a stand and to warn the wicked, to warn them to change. If you look at it like this, we have one man that can take the lost, take the truth to the lost, and take the good news to the lost. Just one man. And God says, you need to go and tell them. But also, this is what I want you to do. I want you to build a boat. Why? Because you're not going to be successful when you take the lost, the news. And I'm going to have to destroy them, but I'm going to save you for your righteousness. And I'm going to save all the animals because of you. And so he tells Noah, you need to preach to the lost. But you're not. He doesn't tell him flat out, you're not going to be successful. But it's implied in the fact that he told him to build a boat and take the animals on the boat, take your sons and their wives on the boat. Now, it's interesting, we look at this and we think, well, look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. I'm sure Noah got discouraged when people wouldn't listen to him. I'm sure Noah got discouraged when he was the only one that was talking about God, the only one that was talking about righteousness, the only one that was trying to bring people to God. But he kept on building that ark, didn't he? Although we look at Noah as the unsuccessful messenger, in fact, some people have written in their Bibles, and we've done it in our notes and outlines, Noah the unprofitable preacher. Noah the unprofitable prophet. But we know that Noah's failure, or unsuccess, if you will, was no fault of his own. In fact, while we know that Noah was only able to save his wife and his three sons and their wives, we owe literally our existence to that obedience to God. If he would have failed at building the ark, we would not exist here today. His family, the whole planet of humanity was brought down this very, very small hourglass funnel, and right there in the very smallest part of it, you have Noah, Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their three wives. And from them we are here. So Noah was very successful in the fact that he went and preached and he did what God said. And he also went and built an ark because God knew that the people wouldn't listen. And God's not telling us that it's our fault if the people don't listen. And God's not telling us if they don't listen, just give up on them. He's telling us to go take the gospel to them. And he knows whether they will listen or not. And our task is to take the lost the good news. And if we do that, then we'll be as successful as Noah. And who knows what might come of it. Even one soul. Where he was unsuccessful at saving all the people of his day, he literally saved the human race. Every other messenger we read about in the scriptures experienced great success in their quest to do God's bidding. I've studied with people who literally hear, believe, confess, and refuse baptism because they refuse to repent. The Bible says repent. I'm not ready to do that just yet. I'm just not there yet. Well, this is what the Bible is telling you you need to do. If you want to get your life right, pull away from those things. Leave the ungodliness, leave the filthiness, leave the sins and the lies and all of the sins of the world. Leave all that and focus on Jesus and follow Him. I'm not ready to do that just yet. I'm just not there yet. There are people like this. And we look at the rich young ruler who had everything and did everything right. And God said, you lack one thing. Jesus told him, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. And he thought, nah, I can't do it. Nah, I can't do that. I'd rather keep all of that. Weighed the balances. We need to make sure when this happens, we stand strong in the gap. When someone decides that they don't want to listen, just stand strong in the gap. Like Ezekiel, don't get discouraged. When God couldn't find someone to stand in the gap, there were consequences. Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 30 through 31. Ezekiel 22, verses 30 and 31. He says here, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I've consumed them with fire, the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. I sought among them someone that would stand up for the people and fight for the land. But there was none. I sought for somebody that would stand up and speak out for my son, but nobody would. I tried to find someone that would just stand up and cry out and say, Jesus died for your sins, but no one would stand up and no one would speak up. If this message were for us today, that's how it would sound. I sought for someone to stand for me, but I found no one. What if your family was in a burning house and you had the power and the resources to literally save everyone in the family, everyone in the house? Would you do it? I do not know a single Christian who would answer no to that question or would say, well, I don't know, how hot is the fire? Or what are my chances of getting burned? No, everybody I know would run in and save their family. And we think of this, we think of men, strongly men. Yeah, a strong man, he could run in there and save his family. I don't know a mama in this room that wouldn't run into a burning fire to save her babies. Not one. And in this congregation, I don't know any mamas that wouldn't run in to save somebody else's baby. Now, we sit idly by waiting for someone else to sweep in and save our lost family members, when we are the ones that are closest to them and have the best opportunity to save them. We have the best qualifications to save our friends and to save our family members who are lost by taking them the gospel, because we have an inside avenue, if you will, by a relationship to them. If we're God's watchmen, and we are, who are we responsible for watching out for? First and foremost, I would have to say that our family is first, that we are responsible for those people of our family. We need to let them know what God's word says, and we need to take them the gospel. But that watch area doesn't stop there. It expands out almost in stages to those closest to us right outside our family, perhaps our friends. And then it expands out some more to perhaps our neighbors and then our community and so on, like a ripple effect of a wave. And we can imagine that ripple just keep going back and forth and back and forth. Just keep on spreading out, spreading out, spreading out. And we're sending out messages of God's word. Imagine war coming to our coast. An invading army has taken over. Our military has been pushed back. And your family members start showing up at your house. The neighbors start showing up. Everyone's coming to your house, and pretty soon you have a house full of people who are ready to take a stand and fight for their land and fight for their country. But they're asking you to be their leader. They're asking you to be their watchman. Tell us what we need to do. Will you step up? Will you step forward? Or will you stand down? In that scenario, we look at it and say, I would do that. But we're in the Lord's army right now, and we should be fighting for the Lord's work. We should be fighting for every lost soul in our community and every lost soul on the planet. We should be fighting as hard as we can, because we don't know what tomorrow may bring. You know, in the last year, I don't know how many reports I've heard of people who died of a heart attack or survived heart attack or heart issues. Just barely. Oh, he went in for a regular checkup and he found that his arteries were 90, he had four arteries 99% blocked. He would have not made it to the next day if he hadn't gone in that day. I had a guy come in and tell me that he had a very similar story like that. He wouldn't have lived. He made them keep him in the hospital because he didn't feel right. He said, no, you need to keep me here and don't send me home on some medicine. I don't want that. I want to get checked out. Sure enough, he had blockage in his arteries. They had to do a quadruple bypass. 6 months later, he starts feeling some issues, and his wife said, what's wrong? And he goes, you know what it feels like? It's like it did last time. She goes, let's get you to the doctor. He said, no, I should be good. You know what? You're right. Take me to the hospital. And they took him to the hospital, and sure enough, he had another artery that was blocked, and they told him that one would have killed you by morning. I've heard this quite a bit. Why am I bringing that up? We don't know what tomorrow brings. We've got to be about the work of the Lord. Our closest family members and friends are counting on us to get them through as well as all of those souls around us. Are you up for the task? If you read the book of Acts, you'll see that the disciples went out and they warned the people about the unrighteous lifestyles that they were living. You need to turn away from those ways and you need to turn back to Jesus Christ. You need to turn your life around. There were 3,000 souls added to the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. Verse 46 and 47 tells us something else. Verse 46 and 47 says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord had added to the church daily such as should be saved. They continued to teach and preach God's word. Their work didn't stop there. They kept on preaching and they kept on converting souls. Look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, and the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Can we say that today of anything that we do? I want you to think about this. I want you to look at that number on the board right there that says how many people are here today. Now, he counted you even if you're the oldest person in the building. And if you're a baby, he counted you too. He counted everybody in the room. Why? Because that's what that count is for. It's for everybody in the room. Some of those little ones get by sometimes because you don't see them on the pew, but that's close. I'm going to ask you a question. If we had a gospel meeting, a revival that lasted 3 days and we have it 2 weeks from now, would that number be the same? No, it would not, because half of you aren't going to be here. I'm sorry, that's the truth. I'm not trying to step on your toes or call you out or anything, but it's the truth. Why? Why is that? The disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. That means that the priests of Judaism converted over to Christianity and were obedient to the faith. There are some things that Satan has been very successful at, and one is you don't need to evangelize. You got enough on your plate. Let someone else do it. That's one of the lies that Satan has convinced you of. Another lie that Satan convinced you of is you don't have to go to church. You can worship God under a tree by yourself, and that's fine. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. Look at that passage real close, and it's actually calling people back to worship. It's not talking about you leaving worship and going sitting under a tree somewhere where you can float with the butterflies and have some smooth feeling. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Our worship should be personal. The problem with the mentality, let someone else do it, it is it assumes that you're not capable of doing it. And we are all too eager to say, yeah, probably right. I'm not really capable of that. I'm not the preacher. You don't have to be the preacher to tell someone how you were saved or to tell someone the Great Commission. Number two, Satan tells us, quit having kids. The planet is overpopulated already. You'll be much happier without those little mongrels anyway. You don't need to keep having kids. Give one or two to your parents so that they'll have a grandkid and be done with it. And that way everybody's happy. You don't have to worry about all them kids. Don't listen to that lie. Satan's trying to convince you. God says be fruitful and multiply. Oh, we just can't handle it. It's another lie. God said, be fruitful and multiply. He'll take care of you. Your parents and grandparents had a whole lot less than you, and they raised more kids than one or two and did fine. Now, you may say, my parents didn't. Well, that's fine, but as a whole, as a nation, my grandparents and my parents raised bigger families, and they did, and they did with a lot less, and they made it work, and God took care of them. Number three, don't spend much time teaching your kids about God. You don't want them to become some kind of religious fanatics. Here's what you do. You introduce them to religion, give them a little bit, and let them decide for themselves what they want to be. That's almost as ridiculous as telling a kid, oh, we're not going to determine whether you're a boy or a girl. We're going to let you decide that when you get a little older. We hear that, and that's ridiculous. That's crazy. But that's what a lot of people do religiously. They don't introduce their children to God. They say, let somebody else do it later on, and let them decide for themselves. That's a terribly dangerous thing. And Satan knows it. That's why he's convincing people to do that. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. We know the passage. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We've got to train our kids, not just about God, but we need to teach them to delight in the law of the Lord. Psalm 1 and verse 2. We need to teach our kids to delight in the law of the Lord. I love it when these kids come in here and you see them. We're in Bible class. And you parents that show up a little bit late and walk through the Bible class, that's the highlight of my class. I hate to say it. I love watching those kids come in here and go into this class, and they always have a smile on their face. You ever watch them when they come out? They always have a smile on their face. Teach our children to delight in the law of the Lord. Otherwise, you're going to be the last generation of Christians in your family. You have to teach our children. Look at Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 21. We're almost through. Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 21. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. He invited all his friends, but they made up excuses, so he went out and found all the everybody else. It's easy to affix this passage to some sad story that happened in some long ago generation. Yet we're not any better today, and we're still making excuses. Lord, I need to be excused. My kids have soccer. Lord, I need to be excused. My boss offered me overtime. Lord, I need to be excused. We have tea time at 8 o'clock. Lord, I need to be excused. The white bass are running. Lord, I need to be excused. The whitetail rut is in full swing. Lord, I need to be excused. It's the Super Bowl is on. Lord, I need to be excused. The Spurs are in the championship. I got to be there. I can't go to church. Anybody else I need to make mad in the room? I miss any? We make excuses for whatever the case may be, and I'm in there too. I don't know a single person who likes to hear excuses. You don't take it from your kids. You don't take it from your spouse. You don't take it from your workers. Nobody wants to hear an excuse. And you know what? God doesn't want to hear excuses either. How soon will we be rejected just like the people of God's people of old? Hosea chapter 4 verse 1 through 6. Hosea chapter 4 verse 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. I got a bone to pick with you is what he's saying right there. I've got a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with a beast of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive or reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shall thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy the mother. Listen to this. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And they were increased. So they sinned against me. Therefore I will change their glory into shame. I will also forget their children. Remember I said we're one generation away from apostasy. One generation. Talk to the people that you know who've been members of the church for a long time and ask them where their children are. One generation away. I've had elderly parents tell me, I don't know what to do. My kids have lost, they've left, and they're worshiping in some weird group with some cult or whatever. And they're raising my grandchildren there. And I'm afraid there's no one to carry the torch after me. With the first century Christians as our example, let us boldly proclaim God's word to the housetops. Let us watch for the souls that we love. Let's set up a watch for them. Look around and start making an assessment of the people that you know. That person is lost. We often look at it and say, yeah, he's kind of religious. He might even think about talking about the gospel. He may even be somebody I could talk to. Maybe, no doubt. If he's lost, he's lost. It doesn't matter whether he's got a little bit of religion or not. Watch for the souls of those you love. Watch for the evil one attempting to destroy the Lord's church from without and from within. Step up and stand in the gap today. And let's make a difference for God's people in this century and in this generation and in this community. If you've not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear. It tells us we must hear the word of God. We just saw that. How can they hear without a preacher? Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must believe. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must repent. Luke 13:3. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32 and 33. Matthew 10:32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We must be baptized. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Acts 2:38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.